Let's turn this morning to the book of Acts, New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14. And I am going to read verses 8 through 15. A nice little story about Paul and Barnabas. Excuse me. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. You have your place? Let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, starting in verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was preaching. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your own feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them." We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, just a couple more verses out of Scripture that we may have read over and over and so many times and never really thought about what was happening. So Lord, this morning, may this scripture really, really speak to us as we talk about the commandments, in particular the first commandment here this morning. So Father, just work inside us. Have your spirit work inside us to transform us, to have a better understanding of what this first commandment says and how we can refer this to the scripture that was just read. You connect the dots in each and every one of us, Lord. And you make us all grow in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. And you may be seated. This is week number 7 in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And last week, we began to talk about the first commandment. And today, we will conclude our study on the first commandment. Next week, move into commandment number 2. So what did we learn last week? We learned 2 truths. Truth number 1, you cannot talk about obedience to the commandments without balancing that obedience with love. Jesus does not want us to obey the commandments out of obligation. He wants us to obey the commandments out of love. Love and obedience always go hand in hand. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says this. It's a very simple statement. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And in verse 24, he says the exact same thing, only from a negative standpoint. He says this. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So it looks like, again, you can't escape it. Obedience and love will go hand in hand. That was the first truth. And the second truth we learned was this. If we are going to love God with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole soul and our whole strength, we must make sure that we have the right God. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, God speaks this. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. So as true Christians, we believe in God as he has revealed himself in the pages of Holy Scripture. So those are the 2 things we learned last week about the first commandment, and today we'll finish that up. So what is the first commandment? We'll talk about what it said in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the way it was given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai. So the question now becomes, do we see this commandment repeated in the new covenant? And the answer is absolutely, yes we do. Many different places, but this morning we're going to go to three different places in particular. The first place we'll go is Matthew 22, verse 37. And all three of these are listed in your bulletin, but there's no fill in the blanks. If you want to write something in your bulletin, you're free to do so. But in Matthew 22, 37, it's the words of Jesus as he answers the scribe. The scribe asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And in verse 37, Jesus responds and says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So looking back at the Mosaic commandment said, you shall have no other gods before me. And this is indeed repeated in the new covenant when Jesus says that the greatest of all the commandments is to love the Lord your God. In other words, God comes first. We love God first. We worship God first. We praise God first. And we glorify God first. So that's the first place, Matthew 22, 37. The second one is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Again, the words of Jesus. And in this incident, this is right after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. He's going away in the wilderness, fasting for 40 days, and he's being tempted by Satan. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus says this, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, what did the Mosaic covenant commandment say? You shall have no other gods before me. And this is again repeated in the new covenant when Jesus says that we will worship God and serve him only. In other words, we serve God only. In other words, we love God only, worship God only, praise God only, and we glorify God only. And the third place where we will find this repeated is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Here Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this, and he's talking about treasures in heaven. And he says this, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Once again, the Mosaic commandment said this, you shall have no other gods before me. And this is repeated in the new covenant when Jesus challenges the people then and us today to make a choice. Who is your master? Is there going to be God? Or in this case, he says, money. Treasures on earth. Something's going to be your master. You're going to love one and you're going to despise the other. Who is in the role of the master? In other words, the master is going to be where your treasure is. For some people, that's not very hard to figure out. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 20 and 21, God says this through the prophet Isaiah, the wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Conclusion from that verse, God desires our praise. He desires to be worshipped. 1 Chronicles 16:25. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The conclusion, God is worthy of our praise and our worship. And one final one, Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I shall not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Conclusion, God is not going to share his worship or his praise with anyone or anything. So we know this. God desires worship. God is worthy of worship. And God will not share his worship with anyone or anything. And when we worship something other than God, big G, God, we disobey the first commandment. So we need to ask, can we have other gods before us? And do we have other gods before us? Well, let's go back to the days of the Exodus first. The Israelites were exposed to many Egyptian gods. There was Ra. Ra was the god of the sun. And there was Shu, S-H-U, the god of wind and air. And then when we get to the time of Jesus here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were Greek gods such as Zeus, who is the king of all the gods. And there was Hermes, the god of language and writing. And we see in our scripture text today that those are the gods that they thought that Paul and Barnabas were. They thought that Barnabas was Zeus. And since Paul was the one speaking, they thought he was Hermes. And they were going to come and bring offerings to those two men. Well, we know this, that the Egyptians and the Greeks and the Romans were polytheistic nations. Polytheistic, again, I explained that last week. Poly, many, theistic, many gods. And I'm sure the culture of those with those foreign gods were influential to the people at that time. But we live in the United States of America. I don't think today that there's one person, certainly in this sanctuary, that struggles with Ra or with Shu or with Zeus or with Hermes. But I believe today there are people who struggle with other forms of gods, little g. So, do we have other gods before us? And I believe that's a question we all just need to answer individually. So for the remainder of our time today, I want to approach this concept of no other gods and look at it from two different perspectives. First, let's start in Matthew 4:10. We read that earlier. Jesus tells Satan, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And if I was to ask each and every one of us, just from that one verse, what is the key word in that verse? We'd probably all come up with a different response on any given day, and I understand that. God bless you. But I believe the key word in the verse for this morning is this, and serve him only. Only. In other words, in our lives, there is a list of who or what we worship. And that list for us as Christians better have one name on it. And that name is God, big G. And if any of us, including myself, has a list of what we worship, and that list has more than one line item, then we are disobeying the first commandment. It's true, everybody worships something. We do. And that something can easily become a god, little g, on our list. The world has objects of worship out there, such as money and sports figures and jobs and children and grandchildren and automobiles and clothing and houses and hobbies, etc., etc., etc. And they can all look very tempting to us as Christians. Sometimes they make our list. Please don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having money. I'm glad I have some. There's nothing wrong with watching sports. I do it. There's nothing wrong with working, having a job, loving our children, loving our grandchildren, taking care of our automobiles and our clothing and houses and having hobbies that we enjoy doing. Nothing wrong with those. But when those things make the list of things that we put before God and the things that we desire before God and the things we'd rather do before doing things for God, then we become disobedient to the first commandment. And I'm convinced that there is one line item that I didn't mention that sometimes many Christians put on that list. And they often put this thing above and before God. Well, what could that be? Well, it's none of the things I mentioned before. It's a four-letter word, and it begins with S. E-L-F. Self. Me. We really do love ourselves. We do. We do. There's nothing wrong with loving ourselves. We make sure we stay clean, don't we? We take showers, we take baths. We feed ourselves. We like doing that. Some people more than others. And we got up this morning and we made sure that we looked pretty good before we come into church. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But we love ourselves. But Jesus says this, we need to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And trust me, I know some people who must really love their neighbors. Because I know they really love themselves. But God still has to be the only name on that list of where we direct our worship. Worship. Now let's shift gears and look at this no other gods from a different perspective. And this perspective isn't going to be the same one as a list of things that could replace God. But we're going to look at it from the standpoint of this. And I think this is even more important. What have we done to the God of the Bible? Back on January the 9th, 2011, I preached a sermon titled, The Box. And I stood up here and I had a little prop with me and I had a box. Actually, I enjoyed that message. In that message, I was describing how Christians can put God in a box. And I used that reference to show how quite often we make God out to be, we put him in a box because we want him to be exactly what we want him to be. And I concluded that message that morning with these 4 points about the box, about putting God in a box. A, I want God to be exactly what I want God to be. B, I want God to be available only when I want God to be available. Otherwise, stay out of my business, God. C, I don't want to share God with anybody because I don't want somebody else having what I have. And D, I want God to do only what I want him to do. Lord, if you're going to answer my prayer, you better answer it my way. And we put God in a box. We must remember that God is king, but he's not a Burger King. A Burger King means we can have him our way. And we don't go up to the counter and say, I want God, but I only want him with this and this and this and this. God tells Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I am who I am. That's pretty simple. Well, what does that mean? That means we don't change God so God can be a convenience in our lives. On the contrary, it's God who changes us. We don't change him. He stays the same. We're the ones that get changed. And when we learn that, that's a good day. Let me see if I can give you a fairly good example. Hypothetical situation. Let's say that I have this skill of programming web pages. And there's a company XYZ out there, that wants to hire a web programmer. Well, that's good. I could do that. I have that skill. I apply for a job at XYZ company, and I end up getting the job. My first day on the job, I ask them, what is it that you want me to do? And they take me over here, and they sit me down, and they say, we want you to repair these circuit boards. Wait a second. That's not what I signed up for. I said I was a web programmer. And you want me to repair circuit boards. And my friends, that's what we've done with God. He is who he is. but we want them to be what we want them to be. And when we do that, we break the first commandment. And as new covenant people, we must approach this from a Trinitarian point of view. We cannot take God the Father and turn him into what we want him to be. We cannot take Jesus Christ the Son and turn him into what we want him to be. And we cannot take the Holy Spirit and turn him into what we want him to be. Because when and if we do, we start treading on some very, very dangerous ground. Perhaps the reason this is the first commandment. And unfortunately, in some circles of Christianity, that is exactly what they have done. I've shared this with you before. I've watched video after video on YouTube of people who are performing some very, very bizarre acts and attributing their actions to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not only dangerous ground, that's borderline blasphemy. And when that happens, you have violated the first commandment. I'm going to end with this. Let's end with a little controversy here this morning. Back in 2007, there was a book out. It was called The Shack. Somebody loaned me the book and asked me to read it. I got about 25% through the book and I had to put it down and return it. I couldn't finish reading it. And now it's out as a movie. It's out at the theaters right now, The Shack. The movie's about, and the book is about, a man by the name of Mac. He has some children, and one of his little daughters was kidnapped and murdered. The last place she was found, her clothing was found in this shack out in the woods. I'm sure there's a lot of pain going on in this man's heart. He gets a letter one day from Papa. Papa is God the Father, and Papa wants to meet Mac at the shack so they can discuss some things. That's the plot of the movie. In the movie, God the Father is represented by a middle-aged African-American woman. Jesus is represented by a Middle Eastern man, and the Holy Spirit is shown as an Asian woman. Will I go see this movie? No. Will you go see this movie? If you want to go see it, go see it. I am not the movie patrol pastor, okay? You do what you feel like you need to do. But let me tell you why I will not see this movie. I was reading some movie reviews about this. Many very positive, many very negative. Seems like people were taking sides on this. But I agree with this post that I read by a woman by the name of Shay Sechrist. And this woman named Shay Sechrist says this, and I quote, "If I want to watch fiction and fantasy, I will but leave God out of it. Anytime God is brought into a work, someone is going to get him wrong, and people will flock to it because it makes them feel good. But then they miss the whole point of a relationship in God through Christ. Leave my fantasy films fantasy, and leave my faith films based on faith, and truth, not a person's desires of what they want God to be to them." End quote. The man who wrote it, William P. Young, does claim that it's a fictional story, and it is. But he does claim this: it's not a theology book. He can say that all he wants. When you write a book that has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in it, and you make a movie that has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, guess what it becomes? It becomes a theology book. Because somebody's going to go see that movie, somebody's going to read that book, and they're going to base what they think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit on what they read in that book and what they see in that movie. I say this. Again, you go do what you want. I'm not forbidding anybody to go see it or read the book. The money that you would spend going to see the movie, I suggest this. Take that money and feed the poor. The time that you would spend seeing the movie, go home and read the book of Job. It's the exact same story about a man who's experiencing a lot of pain. And he wants an audience with God. And God gives him one. The difference being, the words that are written in this book are the words of God. The words that are written in a movie are what somebody wants God to be. I've made my decision. And by the way, at the end of the book of Job, God says this, I don't owe you an explanation for anything. Let's summarize the first commandment. Is it repeated in the New Covenant? Yes, it is. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Matthew 4:10, and Matthew 6:24. What or who is on that worship list, on our worship list? There's only room for one name, and his name is God. Unless you want to put three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the God that we put on that list is the God of the Bible, not the God of a book, not the God of somebody's imagination, and not the God in a movie. He is who he says he is. That's the God. For the God of the Bible says this, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I am who I am. Let's pray.